Yeah. Did you guys see our friend Yaya run down front during the worship? She's hilarious. All right. She is great. I was thinking about that. I love that there is an environment here, thanks to Derek and April and the great job that they do with our kids, that our kids feel free and feel welcome in their church, right? And I just love that. I was thinking about that even this morning. I was getting ready to leave this morning, and the boys asked me where I was going. I said, I'm going to church. And they both instantly were like, yeah, we get to go to church today, which is awesome. I don't think I did that when I was a kid. So that just says a lot about Derek and April and their leadership with us. Today is Baptism Day, as you've already heard. I love Baptism Day. And yes, it's November, and yes, it's cold. But Monday night, our staff team was together, and we were talking about the message today and just working through what we were feeling like God was leading us towards as a response in the message today. And somebody said it. We need to open it up for baptism. We need to do baptisms. And we just felt confirmed from the Holy Spirit that that was something we should do. And right away, as soon as we put that out and opened that up to people, one of our friends named Carter, she's a first semester student at UNC, and she wrote back and said that she had promised God, made a commitment to God, that she would make a public declaration of her faith through baptism, but that she had been putting it off because she wanted to wait until her parents could be there to be a part of it. And she was like, my parents just happened to be coming in for homecoming this weekend. So it's really beautiful the way the Holy Spirit has brought that together. And we want to open that up too, to you. Maybe there's somebody in this room right now that maybe it's for you. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit was pressing that on us. And you need to make that public declaration of baptism, of saying, I will follow with my entire life. I will give him everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength. I will follow and share in that salvation that he's given to me. So let the Holy Spirit deal with you on that during the message today. And if you feel like he's prompting you, then let's talk about that. Let's make that happen. Awesome. Jesus, thank you so much for the word that we're about to dig into today. Thank you for this book that we're going to explore, this little book that gets avoided, it gets ignored, it gets forgotten. But I pray that you would teach us through it today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So today in the series, Lost Books of the Bible, we're talking about the book of Jude. Okay, little book of Jude. I know you're all expecting and waiting for me to make some kind of cheesy joke about the Beatles and Hey Jude and stuff like that, but I'm just not going to do it, okay? I'm fighting it with all that I have. I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. Okay, go ahead and do it. Everybody, sing it out if you know it from your heart. Yes, thank you. That's us. That's the Beatles right there, by the way, in case you can't see. I think Derek would be awesome in that. That actually looks like Derek's haircut when we were in college. That's exactly what his haircut looked like. Jason, that kind of fits you. Awesome. Great. Thank you. I couldn't fight it. Okay. So we're looking at the book of Jude today, and this short book, this small book that gets overlooked a lot of times for a lot of different reasons. First of all, probably because of its size. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible, and so it's only one chapter long, actually, okay? Only one chapter, so a very short book. Also, it's right at the end. It's like right next to Revelation, so it's the next to last book of the Bible. And probably when you're getting to that point, you're like, okay, I'm going to skip this and go ahead and read about dragons and things like that in Revelation, okay? So it gets overlooked for a lot of different reasons, but it's a crucial book, and we're going to dig into it and let this book challenge us today, okay? It tells us right from the start that it's written by Jude, shocking, right? But that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, okay? And we know from context and from history that what the James that he's talking about here is the James who also wrote a letter of the New Testament, okay? Also titled after his name, James, okay? The thing that he doesn't tell you here, but that we learn that connection because he's the brother of James. James was the brother of who? Jesus. Exactly. So what we have here is a letter from the brother of Jesus. He doesn't say that up front. There's a humility in that. He lets us know because of the connection. I'm a brother of James, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, he says. He doesn't see himself in that equal relation. He sees himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And so he states that right up front in the book. We're going to dig into this, and there's some kind of weird references here that we're going to work through, okay? Might be another reason that people don't dig into it. But really, the book comes down to this one central thesis right here at the very beginning. He tells us in the first four verses exactly what this book is about, why he's writing it, and why it still matters to us today. This book, inspired by the Spirit, that speaks across the years to us today. So let's jump in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain people whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless people who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. There it is. That is what this book is about. Jude is addressing the church as a whole. Many of the New Testament letters, especially Paul's letters, Paul tends to direct his to a specific context. He's writing to a group of people that he knows personally. He's writing to that church, and he's speaking into the life of this local context and things that are happening there locally. The Holy Spirit uses that local context across the years to speak to us, of course. But Jude is a different setup. Jude isn't written to a specific local church. Jude is written to the church as a whole. And we see what he's addressing right off the bat here, right up front, is a problem that the church encountered from its very beginning. Right from the very beginning, people had to be encouraged and had to be challenged to listen, to learn to listen to one voice. There are countless voices contending for your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is one person. There is one person who has contended for you with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that is Jesus. This whole book comes down to that one point. There are countless voices calling for your attention, calling for your allegiance. The question for us today that Jude puts at us, and the question that every one of us has to answer is, who will you follow? Who will you follow? There are so many voices that want your attention, that are contending for you. But Jude challenges us, which voice will you listen to? Who will you follow? Right off the bat, he says, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. It is a fight worth fighting. It's a fight that's been won by Jesus Christ through what he did on the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the life that he lived for us. But he calls us to join him in that struggle. Contend for the faith. Don't fall asleep in your faith. Don't fall asleep in your faith. Continue in the struggle. It's a fight worth fighting. Yesterday, we saw the homecoming football game, right? UNC versus Duke. That was a fight worth fighting, right? Now, I'm here to tell you that I could look through the entire Bible, and nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that God cares who wins a football game, right? But it does say that in the end, God will crush the devil. So I'm just saying, all right? There you go. Okay. So we are all caught in this kind of struggle, in this fight, a fight worth fighting. Contend for the faith, he says. Now, as he talks about these people that are trying to distract us away and these voices that want to lead us in different directions, Jude uses some really creative imagery for them. He just layers it on, hammering away at this idea. He calls them shepherds who feed only themselves. It's a powerful image. So he's using this to try to put a picture in your mind. So as we say these words, let a picture come in your mind of what that would look like. A shepherd whose job it is to care for the flock, whose job it is to feed the flock, and yet the shepherd only cares about himself. A shepherd who only feeds themselves. He says, these people are like clouds without rain, blown by the wind, empty and just wandering. He says, these people are like autumn trees. Now, that's actually kind of a nice image at first, right? Oh, that's beautiful, right? The changing leaves, okay? These people are like autumn trees. And then listen to what he says about that. They are without fruit. They are without fruit, and they are uprooted, twice dead, he says. Without fruit and uprooted from the roots of the ground. They are twice dead, he says. He says they're like wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, right? Noisy, loud, crashing, foaming up their own shame. They are like wandering stars, he says. Wandering stars. Not the kind of star that you can fix your navigation by, that can guide you, that can lead you, that you can follow, but the kind that will lead you astray. Wandering stars. Okay, so he goes through this. He even uses a weird myth about Moses, okay, in the book. It's kind of a weird reference that he makes, but in saying that, he's not claiming that story to be scripture, but he's using a widespread myth of the day to say, look, even this story is hitting at this same point, and all of these are pointing to the same point. Listen to the one voice. Listen to the one voice. He uses some Old Testament references. He says this in verse 11, okay? He says that they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Very interesting language. And he just says that and then just keeps moving on, right? He doesn't even explain what those stories are about. But he expects them to be people who are so immersed in the story of Scripture, to be so rooted in the story of Scripture that even dropping those names, the imagery comes flooding into their minds, that the people are able to make the point, okay? So let's break that down, what he's talking about. When he says that they go into the way of Cain, we know that that's an Old Testament story. Cain and Abel are the sons of Adam and Eve, right? And so then we've got Cain, who becomes jealous of Abel. Cain is disobedient. Abel is obedient to God. Cain becomes jealous of Abel because of his obedience, right? And becomes angry at him and ends up taking his brother's life. First murder that we have in the story. We're one generation in, and already we have life taking life. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. It shows you how fast sin will drag us down, how far it will take us. And he's saying that these people are like that. Not only have they gone astray themselves, but they're willing to take you down with them. They want you to go down too. All right? They're trying to take you out as well. It goes to the next point. He says that they rush for profit into Balaam's error. Now, Balaam was an Old Testament prophet. There's a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, where an enemy of Israel tries to pay him to speak a curse against Israel, okay? And so that's the point that Jude is trying to make. These people will tell you anything. These people will lead you astray. They don't actually care about the truth. They don't care about that. They're rushing into profit. It's the highest bidder. It's whatever is going to benefit them the most. They don't care about what direction you are headed. They don't care about you going astray. He goes, the last piece he says there is they will be destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Korah was somebody who raised up a rebellion against Moses in the desert when Moses is leading the people out of slavery in Egypt towards the promised land. And in between there, coming out of slavery and before entering into the promise, they're in this waiting period, right, of wandering in the desert. And Korah begins to lead the people astray. He stirs up a rebellion and tries to lead them astray. And he says that people are like that, right? These voices are like that. They will begin to play on your insecurity. They will begin to speak with impatience about where God is leading you. They'll begin to sow distrust into your life.
about it not happening fast enough, right? Because we want to see instant results. We want to see instant growth. It's not really instant growth that we want. It's instant gratification that we want. But we're not willing to wait for the growth process that God is cultivating in us. So he goes through all of those things. The point is this. He says all of those things to make one single point. All of those are tangents that he leads us down, right? All of those are rabbit trails, it seems like, but they're actually not. Instead, they are intentionally carved paths that lead us back to that opening statement that he makes. And he says it comes down to one thing. Who will you follow? Who will you follow? There are so many voices contending for your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's only one who's ever contended with his heart, mind, soul, and strength for you. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Who will you follow? What voices are you listening to? What about for you? What are the voices that you're listening to? Which voice gets the winning vote in your life? Holy Spirit, press that in on us today. Begin to help us to see that clearly. As we walk through this, Holy Spirit, push us on that. Make it clear to us. Help us to see. And help us to hear your voice cutting through it. Maybe for you, it's the voice of fear. Maybe for you, it's the voice of fear. There are fears in your life. You want to take that next step of following him. You want to follow him with faith, but there's something that is blocking the way. You are afraid of something. And you say over and over, well, God, if you'll just remove this fear, I want to come with you. Like, I want to do what you're leading me to do, but I'm afraid. If you'll just remove the fear, then I can take that step. But it's not going to happen, guys. It's not going to happen. And here's the deal. God will always empower faith in your life, but God will never enable fear. He will not enable fear. He won't just simply remove it. He's going to make you step through it. He's going to make you act in faith, even when you are afraid. Okay? He's not just going to take it away because he won't enable fear. Instead, he's going to break that voice of fear in your life. He's going to make you walk through it and take the step of faith anyway. What is it you're afraid of? What are those voices of fear saying to you? Jesus is saying, let me speak a voice of faith to take that next step. For some of you, it's a voice of identity. Identity. And you work so hard to craft a certain identity and you've almost got it just right. There's a couple of moments when it breaks down, right? But you've almost got it just right. You've worked so hard to craft this identity. But the voice of Jesus cuts through all of that. It cuts through everything else that everybody's telling you you have to be. And it speaks the deepest truth to your heart and to your soul. And it says your identity at its root is in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. That is who you are. You are sons and daughters of the King. That is who you are. And every other expression of your identity, whatever it is, every other expression of your identity is surrendered to and submitted to that chief identity, that unrivaled reign of God in your life. You are His. That is who you are. People will tell you all the kinds of things about who you are, but that is the truth about who you are. That voice breaks through. For some of you, it's a voice of self-worth. And this is a place where you really wrestle in your life. And this voice is loud in your soul, and you listen to it. You listen to it. You lean into it. But there's another voice. Sometimes it's more quiet. Most of the times it's more quiet. But it's steady and it's true. And even as the other voices are booming over you, that voice is quiet but speaks this truth that draws you to it. It tells you who you really are. And Jesus is saying, you are so loved. you are so wildly loved. It's not just because, it's not at all because of anything you've done. It's not because of potential that you have or promises that you've made of who you can become maybe someday if you really try hard enough. You are at your root and core so loved that God himself would lay down his life for you. Imagine that. Imagine the worth and the treasure of that. Some of you listen to the booming lies, but that's the core truth. Cuts through the heart. Listen to that and follow that truth. For some of you, it comes back to a failure in your life of a father figure. And there's a barrier in your heart and soul when you begin to think about God, because we talk about God as our father. And so you say, if God is like my father, then I don't want to have anything to do with him at all. Okay? And if that's you today, then you need to know. You need to know at the core of who you are that God is the best kind of father you can possibly imagine. A good and loving father. When Jesus tried to describe what the heart of God is like, he tells the story of a father and the prodigal son, right? And the picture of the father who runs out to meet his lost child, throws his arms around him to welcome him home. That's how your father feels about you. Somewhere down deep in you, that hurt, you know that hurt is there because you know what it was supposed to be like. That hurt runs deep because it's so disappointing because you know what it was supposed to be like. How do you know that? How do you know what it should be like? It's because you have a father who loves you like that. You have a father who's good and loving. He loves you. That is your worth. It's in him. You are a treasure to him. For some of you, it's about success and status, and Jesus breaks through with a quote that none of us wants to hear, and he says, what will it profit you if you gain the entire world but you lose your soul? And he challenges our entire way of seeing our priorities. For some of us, it's a voice of doubt. We've got all these reasons of why we doubt Christianity, right? And we look at it and we look around and say, well, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because Christians are anti-intellectual. Christians are mean-spirited. Christians are judgmental. Christians are outdated. And Christians are greedy. They just want the money, right? And for the times when Christians have actually been that, I apologize and I repent for that on behalf of myself and on behalf of all Christians who have given you evidence for that opinion. But I also want to challenge you, don't look at us. When you're examining Christianity and you're examining the authenticity of Christianity, the reality of Christianity, don't look at us. Look beyond us and look at Jesus. Look at the person that it's founded on. And nobody would look at the life of Jesus and say that he was anti-intellectual. To this day, we're still amazed at the brilliance and the wisdom that he brought every time he opened his mouth. Right? Way, so far way ahead of his time in revealing the truth in that way. Nobody would call Jesus mean-spirited. Nobody would say that Jesus was hateful. He's constantly reaching out across the barriers and the lines to people who were the outcasts of his society. Nobody would say that Jesus is judgmental. Jesus judges sin, absolutely. But how does he do that? By taking that judgment on himself. He is the only one who can judge because he's the only one without sin. And yet, he extends grace to us and puts the judgment on himself. Nobody would say that Jesus is outdated to this day. To this day, we see Jesus as a pioneer, even though he lived 2,000 years ago. Some of the great movements of our modern time, some of the great nonviolence resistance movements have been modeled on the life of Jesus. He's ahead of his time. And nobody would say Jesus was greedy, right? Jesus even says himself, the birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but I have no place to lay my head. Jesus was intentionally without a home. Jesus intentionally lived without a home. Think about that the next time you walk down Franklin Street and you're tempted to walk past somebody and avoid eye contact with them. So if you're struggling with that doubt, Jesus embraces your doubt. He welcomes your questions, okay? But understand that Jesus is a rabbi. So all the time throughout the Gospels, people will ask him questions, and he often answers them back with another question, right? And that's what he's going to do with you. So throw your questions at him. He wants them, all right? He welcomes them. He wants them. But as you throw that question out, understand he's going to extend a question to you as well. And it's a question that's going to invite you deeper to know him more, to see more of him revealed, okay? Now, if you just want to throw your questions out and you don't want to engage in that journey, then you don't really, like, want to know the answer to a question. You just want a question that you can hide behind. So just realize that. But go ahead, throw those questions. But no, he's going to invite you in. You can't just hide behind your questions, though. You got to walk with him in that journey of taking you into understanding. Some of you, it's the voice of pain in your life. And it's caused you not to trust God. And I'm sorry for that. And God's heart breaks over that. But please know, don't distance yourself from the one person who deeply understands your pain. Don't distance yourself from the person who knows you most intimately and who can walk you through a journey of healing unlike anybody else on this earth can. For some of you, it's questions of unbelief and those voices of unbelief. And you don't believe that God exists, but if you're honest with yourself, at the same time you'll admit you're also kind of mad at him for not existing. Listen to the voice of God cutting through that and speaking to you. And then for many of us in this room, it's the voice of the lullaby. We have listened for a long time to the voice of the lullaby, and at some point we have just fallen asleep in our journey with Christ. We have gone to sleep in our journey with Christ. Let me tell you something today. Christianity is not a nursery designed to lull you to sleep. Christianity is a wilderness, and it is a wild and dangerous adventure. And if you are bored in your walk with Jesus, then at some point you've stopped following him. At some point, you've stopped following and you've taken a nap and you've fallen asleep in the midst of it. And his voice is wanting to cut through and wake you up. Jude challenges us to contend for the faith, to listen to that one voice that cuts through the rest of them and speaks the truth to us. Who will you follow? Who will you follow? We have to be people who are immersed in the word, who are anchored in prayer, who are engaged in community, so that we can learn to recognize and respond to and obey the voice of God. Okay, we've got the Love Lab guides that are in the lobby. That's designed to help you in that. Okay, grab some of that. I know it's simple steps, but it's designed to immerse you in the word, to anchor you in prayer, to engage you with community so that you can begin to hear more clearly that voice cutting through the others. There are countless voices contending for your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Which one will you listen to? Which one will you listen to? We're going to play a video right now. And during that video, I just want you to have your heart open to hear from him. Have your heart open and be prepared to respond to that question. Who will you follow? Ask the Holy Spirit to identify what the dominant voices are that have been speaking to you, that you've been giving too many votes to. And ask him to challenge you to follow. Go ahead, guys.
Come, follow me. A simple invitation. But hidden in these words is the power to rewrite and reroute the trajectory of our lives. Come, follow me, he said, and at once they left their nets on the shore and followed him. And the world has never been the same. Across the generations, this invitation has not changed, but this invitation continues to change everything. Modern-day disciples still answer the call to follow Jesus into the new life he pioneers, leaving a trail of transformation in his wake. But let's be real about something here. The stakes are high. The cost is steep. Jesus offers no map, no framework, no turn-by-turn description of where this might take us. Just a challenge to follow wherever he chooses to lead. No sales pitch about an easier life. No guarantees of greatness. Just a call to surrender and a warning that this will cost you everything. This will cost you everything. So, the call goes out. The cost is clear, but the question remains. Are you in? Will you trust Jesus and risk it all? Will you follow?
One central question. The whole book is about it. One central question. Who will you follow? We're going to offer an opportunity right now for you to respond to that. If you feel like the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, has been drawing you today, then we're going to give you a chance to respond in action. We're going to go old school altar call here, okay? And so we're going to open up the front. There are seats right down front, these first couple of rows, if you want to come down and grab a seat. And we're going to come around you and pray for you. Some of you may be responding to a call to follow Jesus for the very first time in your life. Maybe it is that initial call to follow. You're going to become his disciple. You're going to take that step of faith today. If that's you, we invite you to come right down front. We're going to pray with you about that and pray over you in that. For others of you, it's voices that have been leading you astray, that you've been given too many votes to in your life. And you want to surrender and say, I want to follow the voice of Jesus in my life above all of those others. Whatever one that the Holy Spirit has been messing with you about today. And we're going to invite you to come forward too at the same time. Just come forward and we'll pray for you. And then for some of you, it's the lullaby idea. For some of you, it's the lullaby. And you're bored in your faith. And you kind of open your eyes and realize, I think that somewhere along the lines, I got so comfortable, I quit moving with him. And if that's you and you want him to shake you awake in that, then make a public statement of that and come down to the front and we'll pray for you. One short book, one simple question, who will you follow?